Hello.
Hello.
I haven't been able to concentrate on much at all this week. I don't know if that's been your situation. Ringing up people who are in vulnerable places and checking in, constantly refreshing Facebook to see where the fires would strike next. Pretty anxious, feeling caught up a bit, twisted up a bit inside. Seeing what's going on. It's been really stressful. And really, it's a mess of a world that we live in. So much beauty and good things, and often the goodness and the badness of life come to a head on sort of special occasions, Christmas time. That sort of thing. You kind of have your treasured people that you spend time with and catch up with, and you also have the highlighting of the difficulties or the loneliness or the whatever that comes at the same time. And the fires have just demonstrated, as we spoke, focused on last week, but didn't realise quite how much it was going to be real, just how much they have stripped bare the pretense of control and whatever that we might feel about our own lives and the world we inhabit. Ezekiel 34 is a chapter which talks about God's rebuke of the leadership of his people of the day. And it's a rebuke that applies in every season and every day, really. The world of humanity is full of corrupt leadership. I think Scott Morrison has landed himself in an accidental mess. You know, how much he's to blame for that, I don't know. There's no fault in a man taking a holiday. But obviously, once something catches hold, then he'll be sacrificed at the altar of whatever, social media, that's for sure. But there is no doubt that wherever humans are about, there is corruption. There is flawed leadership. There is a broken and a messy world, and it starts at the top, but that doesn't stop there. The great joy and hope of Ezekiel 34 was the promise that I'm coming down. That our access to God, our right relationship with him, was not going to be mediated by human leadership, which is corrupt, but by the man, Jesus Christ, God, the second person of the Trinity, who would come, so that we can know God, we can all know God directly. And there's great promise here of Ezekiel 34. It talks about every time we see some kind of shower or rain, we long and we yearn, don't we? And we think, well, where is it, God? But he promises the rain in season here. He promises to provide for our needs. And it doesn't always come when we want it, but it comes. We've been looking at the notion of being human, of humanity, and we will be talking about that, but focusing really on John chapter 1 as we spell that out today. Christmas is about the birth of a baby. And babies are exciting news for grandma. If you ever meet a grandma with a new baby, you see all the photos of this scrunched up little alien that's very cute to them. But everyone else is like, eh, a new baby. There's plenty of them. What do babies contribute to the world? Maybe when they grow up. But babies fart. Babies eat. They don't cook. They certainly don't clean up, even though they probably make the majority of the mess. The birth of a baby is good news to grandma, but who else? Really? And so sometimes at Christmas, we hear the good news that the baby is born, and then we quickly get to what he did when he grew up, that he died on the cross and rose again. But Christ's birth is not just good news because of what he came to do, but also because of who he is. And as we look at John chapter 1, I want us to marvel afresh at the incarnation, God become man. That God would choose to take on human flesh, as he promised in Ezekiel 4, and as we see the fulfillment of in John chapter 1. Christmas is not just the birth of a Saviour, it's the eternal Son, through whom all things were made and are sustained, coming into the world. Jesus might be born on Christmas Day, but he doesn't begin on Christmas Day. In fact, when you get back to the beginning of the world, we find the eternal Son of God was already there too. You know how every kid goes through a why phase? Clean your room. Why? Because you don't want to live in a messy room. Why? Because you'll get sick. Why? You know, you've got to just, and you've, you know, those of us parents have just been defeated by a three-letter word time and time again because the whys never stop. You can't, because I said so. It's not that satisfying. It just doesn't seem to work. Doesn't cut it. But, you know, here it is. The answer to every why question is ultimately God. Maybe we could use that. That can be the strategy. The answer to every why question is God, Father, Son, and Spirit. He made and sustains everything. And here in John chapter 1, we find echoes of the creation narrative. If you read Genesis 1 and John 1, you think, oh, is this the same thing? John's obviously picking up on that to say here is the true beginning, the foundation, and Jesus Christ is the foundation of true life and true humanity. So we read John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. It's big, isn't it? He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. Not only was Jesus there at the beginning as the eternal Son, but he's also the agent of creation. All things were made through him. All things now hold together in him and are sustained by him. Just as on earth we're completely dependent on the sun to shine down its light and energy to keep the earth at the right temperature, to provide for the fragile balance of life that we inhabit, we're also completely dependent on God the Son to uphold the universe and sustain us in life. The darkness of sin and the brokenness of this world has many times threatened to swallow it up, and God was tempted in the days of Noah, wasn't he, to just scrap the whole thing? But he didn't. God in his goodness continues to sustain and uphold the earth. Verse 4 and 5 make that clear. Jesus is the source of life. And we read in Acts 17, in him we live and move and have our being. We're dependent on him, our creator and our sustainer ongoing. The Son of God is the light. But these first five verses aren't talking about Jesus being the light of salvation and forgiveness of sins. They're talking about him being the light and the life giver by his work of creation and sustaining everything. All life and light depends on the eternal Son of God. He's the center of all things. As scientists search for a unifying principle of all things to explain the universe, here it is. Jesus is it. The answer to every why question that any two-year-old can throw at you. You know it in Sunday school, Jesus. It's true in life. Jesus. So the first five verses paint this amazing dramatic picture of the preeminent Word of God, Son of God, who was there at the beginning creating, sustaining everything and now is coming into the world. And verse 6 is like this dramatic scene change. You go from these grand concepts and big ideas to talking about a wacko guy in the desert named John who wears funny clothes and eats locusts. And you're like, what is going on here? Isn't that weird? Such a dramatic shift of focus. Although John was sent from God, he's a very ordinary person. He dressed funny, he ate funny things, he was very human and fragile, and in many ways not that important. He hung out in the desert. He was living in the sticks, not in the city. It's incredible that God would choose to use people like John the Baptist to witness to him. And dare I say it, that throughout the scriptures, God has used all kinds of crazy people, and perhaps even you and I, to be his witnesses, to testify concerning the light that has come into the world, Jesus Christ. Now, this John is a different John who's writing the book. It's important to clarify. There's John the disciple who writes the book, sort of best buds with Jesus. And then there's John the Baptist, Jesus' cousin, who eventually gets his head chopped off and on the platter and all of that, doesn't have a very happy ending. So he obviously didn't write the book about him getting his head chopped off. Couldn't do that. So there's two different Johns. Throughout history, God has used ordinary people like you and me, beginning with Moses, the stuttering sheep farmer who doesn't think he's up for the job, to David, the adulterous king who sends the husband of the girl he's interested in off to war to get him killed, ordinary substandard people, to John the Baptist, who's a bit of a wacko in the desert. God uses ordinary flawed people like you and me to be his witnesses. But John the Baptist was witnessing to something incredible, as we see in verse 9. He says, "The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world." Big, big news. So who's coming into the world? Not just a baby crying in the manger. The eternal Son of God who was there from the beginning. Through him all things were made. Here is the true human to help us understand what humanity is and ought to be. He is the light and life of all mankind. So we should expect, if such a great person is arriving into the world, a big welcome party, shouldn't we? A ticket tape parade down the main street. Come on, everyone, he's here. But that's not what happens, is it? In verses 8 to 11, we see the great welcome that the world brings to Jesus. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. That's sad, isn't it? He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. It's just like an episode of Undercover Boss. Jesus comes into the world as a little baby. And in many ways, when a baby's born, you don't expect such things of them. John testified to it. They prophesied about the one to come. At least his own people, the Jews who had all the prophecies, should have anticipated and received him, but they did not. His own people, in verse 11, didn't even receive him. Nonetheless, verse 12 gives us a glimmer of hope. Some people do receive Jesus. And the most amazing thing happens. To those who receive him, who believe in his name, he does what? He gives them the right to become children of God. That's astounding. That right to become children of God. God is the beginning. He's the answer to all the why questions if you trace them back. God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit was there at the beginning. So to be a child of God is to be safe and secure beyond any shadow of a doubt. How does this happen? How have people received Jesus and how can we receive him now? Well, we get a few knots how not to do it, first of all. Not born of natural descent. It's not something you trace back in your family tree. Yeah, my parents, they knew God, and so therefore I'm safe. No. Each person needs to come to him of themselves. Not born by human decision or a husband's will. A normal way of being born. This isn't the natural way to become a child. It's only by God's initiative to adopt us into his family that we can be made his children. And we're reminded here, this is not something we can do or achieve ourselves. I can't born myself again. I can't by my own effort come to God, but only if I receive him and what he has done and achieved, the work of Christ, that I can be made a child of God. We live in the mess of darkness. Back in verse 5, we saw the mess of darkness that is the brokenness and sinfulness of the world, and you and I are part of that. And in this world of darkness and brokenness, there's no way out, not by normal birth or means, can we get back to the light. Because not only are we in this darkness, but the darkness is us. We're part of the problem. So in verse 14, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. The promise of Ezekiel 4, that God will come himself to sort this out, to redeem his people, that he might be our God and we might be his people. And God has taken the initiative by coming down into our world. And as he does so, he calls on very ordinary human witnesses to testify to this. The law was given through Moses, as we see in verse 17. The law being the opportunity for people to prove themselves, to measure up to the standard, to show that they're good enough to be children of God. But the law ultimately does not achieve that for us. It shows us the bar that we cannot reach. It demonstrates our unworthiness before God in black and white, where before we might have thought, it's a little bit fuzzy, maybe we can make it. So while the law achieves that, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ, we see verse 17. No one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who is himself God and is in closest relationship with the Father, has made him known. We cannot get to God by our own efforts, but Jesus has made him known to us. Jesus is God into the world, come to redeem us, to allow us to become children of God. That is his gift when we believe in his name and receive him into our lives. It's absolutely mind-blowing that God would come down to give us this gift. So radical that this right to become children of God belongs to all who believe in him. That's the beautiful thing. It's not by rank or pedigree or qualifications or moral uprightness or some kind of standard that we meet that we become children of God, but it's by God's gift available to all. What a joy it is to become children of God, to know the Father through his Son, to have received grace in place of grace already given. That the God who made the world and sustains us by being light into the world and providing for us season after season would not just do that, but then when we find ourselves in darkness, bound by our own sin, would come into the world himself to rescue us. Grace upon grace already given. Would make a way, not by normal means of our own achievement or effort, but by Christ's sacrifice on the cross, by his intervening into the world, giving us the right to be children of God. So we ought to be people of thanksgiving that our Saviour Christ has humbled himself to become one of us to save us. The eternal Son of God, our Creator, the answer to all the why questions, the ultimate source of life, has come into the world that we might be called children of God. What a great privilege and joy that is. And what an honour to be the frail and broken people who witness to that news as well. That others might come to know him and receive him and believe in his name and have the right to be children of God too and join us into the family, brothers and sisters in Christ. So let's look to Christ to know what it means to be a true human. Let's give him the glory and the honour, knowing that it's not by our own merit or effort that we are children of God, but by what Christ has done and achieved for us. And let's testify in our frail and broken way to the fact that Jesus is the light coming to the world, and that everyone can come to him in faith and with us be children of God. Let's pray. Lord, we praise you so much for our Saviour Christ born on Christmas Day. We thank you not just for his work, but for his identity and his humility that he might come into the world as a human being. You are the light and life of all mankind, creating and sustaining everything. But not just that, you have taken in love and care for your creation. You have intervened into the world that we might know our Father and be your children because of the introduction of Christ to him. So, Lord, we receive you, we believe in your name, and we rejoice in being your children.